another book I'm working on here, another good one for you if you want it. The reason I brought this one is because I'm willing to go through this book with a group of men. I don't know. Just want to throw this out there. It's called Know the Truth, A Handbook of Christian Belief. It is phenomenal. I just did reading today on the Holy Spirit and couldn't put it down. Alistair Begg recommended it, so I immediately purchased it. It's not cheap. It was a $42 book, but it's great stuff. Great stuff. Know the Truth by Bruce Milne, M-I-L-N-E. Great for a group of guys to go through together. It would, I don't know, just looking for some ideas to be able to go through it together. What is it, Rhonda? Well, tonight, if you weren't included in the text, and since I'm not on Facebook, I have a limited way, and most of you are not on Twitter, so I don't have a way to reach everybody. Tonight's material, just straight up, honest and genuine with you, is rated M for mature audiences only, okay? I think the youngest one we have with us is McKenna. She's good. She's not going to be harmed by any of it. We're gonna attempt to cover 5, 6, and 7 very topically, and what I'm calling three disciplines that are essential to healthy church members. If you're familiar with at all with 1 Corinthians 7, then you know why this is rated M. And somebody's got to talk about it, and I'm happy to do it. So we'll start in chapter 5 right after I finish praying, okay? Lord, thank you for the saints who've come tonight to hear your word, and thank you for those saints who are part of this body of believers who just couldn't make it tonight. Thank you for their willingness, first of all, and I pray for those who don't have the willingness, who are saints, belong to the church, but have no desire to come to Wednesday night Bible study. I pray for them tonight. And I pray that you would instill a desire to come. Make them hungry, Lord. Make them thirsty for your word. And then bring them just to hear the word of God, to hear the Bible taught, and to gain maturity from it. Lord, we pray for Carolyn Robertson tonight and ask for your blessings upon her. Again, we pray for Cole. Chapter 5, we tackle sexual immorality. Chapter 6 deals with lawsuits against one another. And then chapter 7 deals with sexual responsibility. I think I warned you about that when we first began to tackle the study together. Sexual immorality in 5 and sexual responsibility when we get to chapter 7. Again, what I'm calling these are three disciplines. Paul doesn't say that, but I think three disciplines that are essential to healthy church. Mistakes of the Corinthian church, aren't we? This is a scathing letter from the Apostle Paul to a church who is steeped in rugged individualism. They are about the spiritual life being something private to them, that they're not considering the community of the church at large. They're only considering themselves, and they want to be the focus of the attention. And so we're learning how to be a healthy church from the mistakes of the Corinthian Christians in the first century. I want us to think of the church as a community. I call it spiritual synergy, that we together are working together to be a more healthy church. And in other words, your work affects her work, his work affects his work, and his work affects so-and-so, and on and on. That I think that's the kind of mindset that Paul has when he talks about the Corinthians and their mistakes. Barna did a research study in 2020, and the tallies are all in, the results are in, and took them 2 years to do it. So in 2022, this is a fresh research study that I found on the Barna website. And the survey results, let's see, they surveyed 5,000 adults. This is how it broke down by generation. 23% that they surveyed were baby boomers, those who were born, some of those of you that are older than me. And then Gen X, there were 33% of Gen X, that's people, that's my age, 65 to 1980. If you were born in that range, you're a Gen Xer. 42% of the people that were surveyed were millennials. Those are my kids, 80 through 95. And then 43% were Gen Z. That's 97 to 2012. They've got a new generation out now that goes up to 2020, and they're called, I can't remember. I saw it today on my phone, but anyway. So that's who they surveyed. Here's the question that they ask. Do you believe that your spiritual life is entirely private? Do you believe that your spiritual life is entirely private? 56% said yes. And I think Paul would strongly disagree. Okay, so keep that in mind, 56%. The younger of those that were surveyed tended to believe that their spiritual life was not a private matter. And the older that they got, the ones surveyed, the older that they got, the more they believed, yes, my spiritual life is a private thing. Now think about that. According to Paul, that's just the opposite of the way it should be. So that tells me that just from this survey, the longer you're a believer, the more you believe that your spiritual life is a private matter. So the older we get, the more introverted it seems we become. So any comments on that?
I don't believe that.
That's a 5,000 person survey, and the younger Zach's students would say, no, my spiritual life is a community thing. But if you surveyed, the older we get, the more we are likely to say, oh yes, it's more private. That's just between me and the Lord. Christian people, Barna Research.
That didn't research Brother Kelly's
conversation. No, the number of people involved in churches that believe that the older they get, the more to themselves they become. Your spiritual life is a community effort that there is a part of it that is certainly private, but yet we're here together because we want to grow together. I bring that up because a couple of weeks I think I said to you that I want us to, you know, not to begin to think, because a lot of you think this way, but this idea of our personal lives have a great effect on the life of the church and how it's viewed in the community. And this is why Paul says right there in 5 about a little leaven leavens the whole lump in chapter 5, verse 6. Let's read chapter 5, and I only want to cover verses 1 through 8. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant! Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here we find this first, if you will, discipline essential to a healthy church member. Listen again to the shock and awe from Paul in verse 1. It is actually reported. So it's obvious that someone is taking notes in the church at Corinth. They have sent a letter, however it got to him, they sent a letter to Paul about sexual immorality going on in the church. And what is astounding, two things, that a man is sleeping with his stepmother. And it's more astounding to Paul that it doesn't bother anybody in the church. He's shocked about it, that everybody is just tolerating it and not saying anything about it. Verse 2 again, yeah, that kind of builds on the shock and produces even a bigger shock to Paul. And you're arrogant about it, he says. So what has been reported to Paul and probably is known all in the community, that within the church of the elected, redeemed, and chosen people of God, regenerated people, there is this man sleeping with his stepmother. The reason so many are tolerating it or arrogant about it is because they grew up in old Corinth. So I did some study about what old Corinth was, because it intrigued me that they were just tolerating it. It's almost as if it was part of their culture and they just brought it into the church. And that's precisely what had happened. This was no big deal to people who lived in old Corinth. So here's what I found out. They had gained, old Corinth now, had gained a reputation for sexual vice. So there was a guy named Aristophanes, way back in 450 BC when this city was still around. And he actually coined a phrase for the city. It's a verb, korinthasio, and it means to commit fornication. That's how the people were known there. They were known for doing this sort of thing, for sleeping with people that they were not married to. Okay, they're married and they're sleeping with other people they're not married to. So listen to this. Venereal disease was so rampant in the city of Corinth that the ones with the disease made clay votives of human body parts and offered them to the gods for healing. This is disgusting, isn't it? So put yourself now with that background, you're in a church and a guy's sleeping with his stepmom. So what? You know, to them, it's so what? We deal with this stuff all the time. More than half the city had VD. They weren't even concerned about it. They're offering clay votives to the gods. Anybody feel called to go pastor Corinth Baptist Church? No. Me either. So what are they supposed to do? Look at verse 5. Here's what they're supposed to do. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, the language here is Paul saying, turn this guy out of the church and give him back over to Satan's kingdom. And I don't think Paul means so that he'll die out there. Paul means that he is to be turned back over to the kingdom of the world, because clearly he's not living according to the kingdom of God. He has no desire to do that. He's not even ashamed of what he's doing. So Paul is saying, put him out of the church for a season of time. Let him realize the seriousness of his sin. Hopefully he'll repent. He'll ask God to forgive him and God to save him. And then when he comes back to the church, let him in. And now that he's a changed man, bring him back in. Now, a pastor takes quite a big risk here. I've actually done this, and I was shunned by the congregation. So I exercised church discipline against a guy after I talked with the deacons, who raised their eyebrows at me and said, we need to talk to this guy, and I'm willing to talk to him privately. I don't want to take him before the whole church. That's embarrassing. So this was someone who was sleeping with another woman. He wasn't married to her, and everybody in the church knew about it. And so I confronted him about it and asked him to repent from it and ask her and to move her out. He said, I'm sorry, I'm not doing that. And what was what his gain in this was is that the two incomes together really helped. And spirituality was taken completely out of it. And I said, this has the appearance of evil. And I said, there are people, young people watching, and they know exactly what's going on. You leave with her every Sunday, and it's not something that you're even trying to hide. And so rather than repent from it, I mean, I was tactful, I was gracious, but rather to repent, he just said, I'll just leave the church. And so he did. And I was shunned because we lost a church member. And I began to think, so what do we do here? Do we risk not hurting someone's feelings and let them continue in living in open sin, or do we address it? And I think you would say we need to address it. But we need to do it. Listen, we've got to do that tactfully and graciously. And there are ways to do it. And simply what this chapter is about, this little section anyway, is how to administer church discipline and what's the purpose of it. So comments or questions on that one? That's a tough left. But let me do this. So that's the first discipline, right? The essential discipline of being a healthy church member is that you don't stand for sexual immorality. It's a given that you know you're not supposed to be involved in it. I think the instruction here is don't stand for it. Don't tolerate it. If you're aware of it, come to your pastor. Go to one of your deacons and say to them, I'm aware of this. I'm concerned for our church health. The community knows about it. Let's do something about it. Okay, so that's the first one. The second one deals with taking each other to court and suing each other. Okay, here's another one. Now we're going to deal, this next discipline will deal with the fact Paul is disgusted with the church because. So now we're taking the word, a connecting word from chapter 5, judge. And now we're moving that word judge into chapter 6. So that's the connection to get to 6. The church, what disgusts Paul is that they're suing one another, and they're taking each other to court to people outside of the body of Christ who are non-believers, and they're asking for their wisdom on how to solve their case between one another. Okay? Now, many of us would say, well, yeah. That's the wise thing to do, isn't it? Get it out of the church and take it to somebody who's a neutral party. Paul would say, of course not. You're going to a judge, number one, who's an unbeliever, and you're asking for him to give you worldly wisdom on how to solve a problem that's begun in the church. It's embarrassing to Paul. Let's read it together. 6:1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? Y'all, this is convicting, is it not? He's saying, you can just hear Paul say, are you kidding me? Is there not one person who's wise enough and in a neutral position within the body of Christ there in Corinth who can hear the dispute between you two and give godly wisdom, full of the Spirit wisdom, so that you can settle this? That's his grist. 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? You hear what he's saying here? And I got to quit. My wife's in mission, friends, and I will not eat dinner if I don't stop. He's saying it would actually be better for you if one of you just humbled yourself and said, okay, I'll take the loss in order to save my friendship and fellowship with my brother or sister in Christ. That way, that person who says, I give, I surrender, I humble myself, and I'll say, I was wrong, or I'm willing to just suffer a loss so that I... Paul would say, you're experiencing what Christ experienced when you do that. Okay? We'll tackle more of chapter 6 when we come back, and then finally we'll get to chapter 7 and the responsibility we have as married couples and how we glorify God with our bodies with one another. Okay? Important stuff. I had my wife read over my notes, and I said, is this offending in any way? Father, thanks for our time.